Luke chapter 8. As you guys know, we go word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, through the Bible. On Wednesday nights, normally what we do is we go through the Old Testament. Sunday mornings, we go through the New Testament. For you that are visiting, which you find us today in Luke chapter 8, instead of going Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what we did is we started with Matthew, then we went to Acts, then we went to Mark, and then after that we moved, and we find ourselves coming back to Luke here. We've done every gospel except for Luke, and we're wrapping that up. So word by word, verse by verse, so we handle all the issues. Today is not necessarily a message that you might write home about. I mean, I hope it's one that you enjoy, but we're going to talk about demons, all right? And that's because we're dealing with a situation where demons are involved. So beginning in verse 26, let's read through this section of Scripture, Luke chapter 8. It says, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, which is opposite Galilee. And when he, Jesus, stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is your name?'" Not that Jesus didn't know, but yet for those that are around him, gave him a clue what was going on in this man, the Gadarene. "What is your name?" And he answered, and this is the demon speaking, "Legion." Because many demons had entered him. Now, a Roman legion could be up to 6,000 individuals. I don't imagine it wasn't 6,000, but it was many, and that's why he would say his name is Legion. Verse 31. "And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now, a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he, Jesus, permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into a lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled." They fled, underline that, "and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened." Those from the country or city came out to the country and came to Jesus, and found the man from whom the demons had been departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. And notice their response, "And they were afraid. They also who had been seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. And the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them." Underline that. "For they were seized with great fear." And notice the next sentence. "And he got into the boat and returned." That you want to underline. That we need to note today. Jesus gave them what they wanted. And that he will always do. He doesn't force himself upon us. Again, look at that. "And he," Jesus, "got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you.' And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him." What we see today, obviously, excuse me, is a picture of warfare, spiritual warfare. It's very real. A lot of times pastors won't talk about what we're talking about today because how real it is, because it can freak people out. Are there demons? They are. Who are they? Fallen angels. Fallen angels, that's all they are. Sometime in the past, there seemed to be in heaven warfare. Rebellion took place, according to scriptures. Scripture tells us that approximately one-third of the total angel population rebelled against God. Instead of being good angels, they became fallen angels. Why they would do that, I have no idea. Excuse me, but it shows you the power of free choice, the power of free choice that we have and the purity that the angels had too. But there's warfare that's going on at planet Earth today. At all times, it is important to remember that we have an enemy. That's how I want to really start the message today. We have an enemy, and we are at war. Does it seem like we're at war on this planet? Yeah. Now, it plays out physically, but we have to understand it's a spiritual thing. We see the people from Israel battling those Palestinians. And we can maybe take sides. Don't do it. Because what it is, take away the sides and look at the people and realize there's a battle going on for souls. People are dying on both sides. Do they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? That is the real concern that we have. We have Republican, we have Democrat, we have Independent. That doesn't matter. It's people. What are people doing? Are they following after the scriptures? Are they standing upon the scriptures of the platform that they build their group of people upon? Do they bring glory to God? Are they from scriptures? But we have to remember there's warfare going on. Do we pray for our president? Do we pray for his wife? Do we pray for people that don't know Jesus Christ? Because warfare has been declared in big ways upon this planet the moment that Satan and the demons rebelled against God. And it's intensifying. It is vital that we know our enemy, who our enemy is. Not that we have an enemy, just we can't stop there. Not the fact that we are at war, but we must know who our enemy is. And we're going to talk about that a little bit here. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 gives us a perfect insight into that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And that teaches us that they're real and they're organized. They're powerful. Do we have to be afraid of them? No. Do we need to be aware of them? Yes. And to understand how we can defeat them, it's important that we understand there is warfare going on, and we understand and know who our enemy is. Also, it is of utmost importance that we understand how our enemy works against us. And we're going to talk about that as we go through this message. We're going to look at the reality of the raging battle. We're going to look at the understanding the evil power that is at work in the midst of the raging battle. And we'll embrace the power for victory over the raging battle. And the power of choice illustrated in the midst of the raging battle. So we'll do that. Go with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I guarantee you I won't take over 2 hours to go through this message. John chapter 5. Let's look at the reality so we understand it. I've already spoke of it, but scripturally, let's look at the reality of this battle, how very important it is for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls today. How many here have people in your family that do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? How many of those that just raised their hand would love to see their family members accept Jesus? There's warfare going on, amen? We can't ignore it. It's going on. And Jesus has a way of putting things so concisely. Look at verse 24 of John chapter 5. Most assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me, in other words, trusts in, relies upon, adheres to Jesus, or in him who sent me, the Father who sent me, Jesus, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Jesus tells us there's a battle. There's death and then there's life. There's eternal living with God, and there's eternal separation from God. We all know that. We've studied it. You're people of the Bible. That's why you come here, because you want to be in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But this is the battle. The battle is raging. He goes on in verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. There's a battle that people will hear and be on the right side when this happens. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. There's coming a time where every single human being, every single human being will be present themselves before God. Those that know Jesus will go to be with him for heaven and heaven. We'll go to him to be with heaven, in heaven forever and ever. But those that don't will go to the lake of fire. It's the choice that they make here on planet Earth is what's taught in the Bible. It's very important. But the battle rages. Do not marvel at this. Don't be confused. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Notice verse 28. And come forth. They'll come forth. Those that have died. Not alive on planet Earth when this comes about. They'll come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That's the battle. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will but the will of the Father who sent me. Is there a battle raging? There is. Go back to Luke, please. Chapter 8 there. Just want to emphasize this today. To us to be aware of what's going on. This passage that we're dealing with is excellent for studying the character of evil spirits and the Lord's power to deliver men from evil spirits. It's right here before us. We understand who they are, but we understand the victory that is found in Jesus Christ. Evil spirits are obviously enemies of Christ and of man. As such, they oppress and possess people. I believe we don't maybe want like to hear it, but I believe that the enemy can actually possess an individual. A lot of times it's by invitation. Other times it cannot be. It can be like lifestyle. Their lifestyle opens them up to the enemy's attack. So they can come inside of a human being. But more often than not, they can be oppressed from the outside in. Now, I do not believe that a Christian, a truly born-again Christian, can be possessed. But a born-again Christian can be oppressed because we have to walk close to the Lord. If they walk away and they get involved in things that open up people to possession and definitely oppression can be if they're given over to alcohol, to drugs. God has placed inside of, I believe, in each human being kind of like a spiritual valve, and it stays closed, and we make decisions according to that. But when we're involved in drug, pharmakia, when we're involved in sorcery in different ways, we can open this valve where it gives access to the enemy in an uncontrolled way at times. So we have to be very careful. The battle rages for each and every one of us. Some characteristics of demons. Now, bear with me. I know it's not exciting, but this is what the Lord wanted us to hear today. So unless you want to leave, because I'm going to call you out if you leave. No. But listen to it. Some characteristics of demons. They know their fate is to be eternally to be doomed. So they are determined to create destruction now and as much as they can do. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, it says, and suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? They know there's coming a time, and there is coming a time where God's going to put everything back in order and he's going to deal with that. We see it in Revelation. There's coming a time where they will be cast into the lake of fire. Demons can affect people's health. They really can. We see that throughout Scripture. People can be sick because of their actions in their lives. I'm not saying every person that is sick. I'm not into that. I don't go looking for demons behind every tree. I learned a long time ago that's God's business. But if he puts me in front of something like that, then I have to be able to recognize it and deal with it. In the name of Jesus Christ. They're Satan's emissaries, but they can be bound and cast out. And we've seen that in this story here. They are persistent. They are very persistent. When a demon is cast out of an individual, Scripture in Matthew chapter 12 talks about the fact that house is empty, and they need to fill that house with something. Let's say a demon is cast out of an individual. Then we see that it's important that house get filled with the Holy Spirit. because the scripture talks about that that demon that's been cast out is going to get seven more, even more evil than himself. They'll come back into that situation, and that person will be far worse off than they were before. That's a reality. That's what the Bible says. So they're very persistent. They can delude the world and blind people in Christ, people to Christ. They can do that. Scripture speaks about that. They can seduce men to depart from the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." And so we see that. It's real. It's not just something that is made up. They can influence people to commit the sins of demon worship, idolatry, sorcery, fornication, theft, murder, much more. They'll do anything they can to rip off a soul from a person. They'll do that. Evil spirits are enemies of men. They can possess an individual, as I said. Evil spirits can cause men to lose their sense of shame and conscience. They can lose everything. Evil spirits can destroy man's sense of modesty, privacy, intimacy, and respect, like this Gadarene. Evil spirits can cause alienation, the loss of all friends and social life. That's what we see in this story, this Gadarene. No one wanted him. He was cast out into the cemetery, the tombs. Nobody wanted him. Evil spirits often destroy a man from making him live as he was among the dead, among those who had no contact in the world of living men. When this happens in people's life, they're often chased away from those that they need to be with, those that would speak into their lives, that would be a help to them. Evil spirits are definitely enraged against the Lord, as we see, and evil spirits hate restraint. They hate restraint and cause men to mistreat and oppose others. A number of times in my life, and I'm no spiritual giant, but God has seen that it would be has been important to deal with these situations. And one time, we just had a memorial service for a guy named Rick Moeller. Rick Moeller had what was called the gift of discerning of spirits. And it's an interesting gift. But he could discern a lot of times when I was with him, he said, "Bill, that guy's got a demon." "No, Rick, no way." And sure enough, it would be there. He had a discernment to be able to see that. One time he was aware of a young man up in Yorktown, Indiana, that he believed was demon-possessed, and he said to me, "Bill, go with me." "Okay, Rick, where are we going?" "Okay, we're going to go up to Yorktown where I grew up." "Okay, that sounds good. Why are we going there, Rick?" And he said to me, "Because I believe this young man's demon-possessed, and we need to go deal with it." And I said, "Yeah, here's my assistant pastor. Take him with you." So four of us went up there. We learned a lesson, you know, where you learn as you deal with these things and all that. And we went up there, and this kid was willing to speak to us. And so we took him to the church there and put him in a conference room, and all of us were around there. And what we did is all of a sudden we're in the midst of it, and the demon manifests himself. The kid changed, and he spoke with a strange voice and all that. And we didn't have him contained. He had a way of getting out of the room. You want to contain demons. If you get in contact with them, you want to contain them and deal with them in that way. So he ran out of the room. And Rick, I look over at Rick. "What are we going to do now, Rick?" And he said, "Let's go get him." So I ran the other way. And other people, no, we all ran after this young kid. He was faster than us. So you got to catch this, okay? This is a true story. Some have heard it before. We run out at the back of the church there, and there's a railroad track that goes down there. So this kid starts running down the railroad track. So we're all, can you imagine, there's four of us running down the railroad track after him. He's up there running as fast as he could. We're going to get you. No. And so we're watching as we're chasing him and all that because we wanted to deal with this situation. And we saw this older gentleman on a bicycle come across the railroad track, and then this young kid runs right straight for him, flies in the middle of the air, literally flies in the middle of the air, tackles him on his bike. They roll over like this, and this older gentleman was just frightened, naturally so. So after that, we got up, and we started dealing with this guy, and eventually the demon was cast out of him in that. The real battle goes on, and this young guy, we said, "Listen, okay, the demon's gone. You need to put Jesus there." And so he prayed to put Jesus there. And I talked, through the years, I'd check with Rick and see how he's doing. He was doing well in that way. It's real, is it not? Warfare is real. They're numerous. They're powerful. And in this story, we see that Jesus will be victorious over them. So go again, verse 26, just briefly. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. Notice, a long time this guy was in this situation. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. Notice when he saw Jesus, he cried out. Things began to change, and that's the secret. Put Jesus in the midst of everything. He fell down before him. So in all humility, this young man goes down. He's still probably under control of the demon, but he's before the Lord with a loud voice, said, "What have I do? This is a demon speaking with you. Jesus, Son of the Most High God," he recognized who he was. "I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit, Jesus had already done this, it appears, to come out of the man. For number one, he had often seized him. And number two, he was kept under guard. Number three, he was bound with chains and shackles. And number four, he broke the bonds. And number five, he was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Powerful, isn't it? But real. It happens today. They're walking on the streets of our city. There are many people today have given their lives over to the enemy. So Jesus begins to deal with it now. He says, "What is your name?" And he says, "Legion," because many demons had entered in. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. They realized he had power to do that, but they didn't want to go. But they know they will go there eventually. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. I see this as a point of judgment upon these people that were there. Remember when Israel went into the promised land, going over the Jordan River? What happened to 2.5 of the tribes? They didn't go in. I believe it was compromise. They allowed it. God will give you what you want at times. These are that group of people. This is the area where this is going on. And we see that they had turned away from their covenant God. And they're, what are they doing? To the Jew, pigs are, you know, lousy. They're not supposed to be there. They're not supposed to be involved in it. And we see little insight here how far they have gotten away from the Lord because of the hardness of their heart. He permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, verse 33, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Can you imagine that? All those piggies running into the lake there, demon-possessed. When these who fled them saw what had happened, they fled. Notice this. This section of it makes me sad. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with fear. To me, that is very, very sad. There's a power there that we see in Christ to give victory. The choice that they made is to turn away from Christ. And then that last sentence again, please look at it. And he got into the boat and returned. That scares me. The power of freedom of choice. We can be in a Christian family. The gospel can be preached to us over and over. Our parents are faithful. They bring us to church. We don't like it for some reason. But then there's a rejection. It's like chapter 1 of Romans, we see strike 1, strike 2, and strike 3. And strike 3 is when a person gets to that point that they've rejected Christ so much that they're turned over to a reprobated heart. And that's a dangerous place to be. And these people, as I look at this, here's Christ with a miracle. They should be rejoicing, right? This guy is set free. He's in his right mind. He's sitting there at the feet of Jesus. They should be throwing a party. They should get all the things to blow those things. They should get the hats on and all those things like that and rejoice that this man has been set free. What do? They tell Jesus to leave. How dangerous is a hard heart? We see that in the midst of the story. Go with me to Ephesians, please. We're about ready to end the message here. You can go praise the Lord if you want. Ephesians chapter 4. I thought about this, and I thought, Lord, what other scripture reveals this reality, this truth? Ephesians chapter 4. The power of choice is illustrated in the midst of a raging battle right here. Look at verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." We should never do that. "In the futility of their mind." But look at verse 18. "Having their understanding darkened." That means that they had an understanding, and it becomes darker and darker and darker. This is the power of choice. This is the power that a person can turn away from Christ. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God." Look at Paul goes on. "Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." It doesn't mean that they didn't know when it says ignorance. It means that they're ignorant because they turned away. And it says, being past feeling in verse 19. "Having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." But then he comes back and encourages us that stand strong in Christ. He says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Praise the Lord that that's possible. And notice verse 24, "and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Go back to Luke chapter 8 there. We are new people. Praise the Lord. We have victory. And that's what this story illustrates here all the way through. There was a divine appointment one day, it tells us. Jesus got out of the boat, stood there on the boat, and then this man, this Gadarene, was right there at that point. Jesus, in a loving way but a powerful way, dealt with this issue. But there were those there that looked at this issue and turned away. And that's a dangerous thing. But not the Gadarene. He was excited, wasn't he? Look as we close in verse 38. "Now the man, the Gadarene, from whom the demons had departed, begged Jesus that he, the Gadarene, might be with him." He wanted to go with him and travel with him. But Jesus had another plan for this man. Jesus sent him away saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. This man had a tremendous testimony, did he not? Tremendous testimony. They could see, they're faced with it all the time. Look at him now. I remember who he used to be. He would break the chains and all of that. I think of a real life example of this, a man named Matt Schroeder. Matt Schroeder is a man who went through the Bible college here. But he came from La Crosse, Wisconsin. And he came from a background of drugs and alcohol and other things that not to be mentioned. And so all the way through the Bible college, he just had a great heart for the Lord, a heart of an evangelist and all. And he just said, "I am not going back to La Crosse. I don't want to go back there. God saved me. He's taken me out of it. He's brought me here. He's doing all this in my life. There's no way. I am not going back there." Guess where he went? Of course. Didn't want to go, but God took him back because he could relate and God could use him. "No, Lord, I want to go. I'll go anywhere." I remember he said, "I'm going to go. I'll go Ukraine. I'll go anywhere. I won't go." But God had a plan. God had a plan for this man. Do you realize in Scripture, it reveals us to us that this he was an evangelist in this community, Best that we can see, a little insight into Scripture, is that they were radically turned around. Isn't God good? He is. God is good to each and every one of us. I'd like to close with five words of encouragement, briefly. God is able to keep us from falling. Amen? He kept this man from falling. He can keep us from falling. We are to be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Number two, God is able to make us blameless before him. When we get in heaven, we're not blameless now. We are new in Christ, new creations in Christ. That part of us is, but there's still a part of us, according to Romans 7 and other places. We have a battle going on, raging today. But someday we will be with the Lord, totally standing before him, blameless because of what Jesus has done. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. That power that set this man free is in us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. It says if we draw close to God, what will he do? He'll draw close to us and abide the works of the enemy. It's that simple. We just stay in love with Jesus. We just stay in love with him. He'll give us those divine appointments. I remember one time Jason and I were in a house over here, and this guy was having a lot of problems, and we felt that there was demon activity. So we went into the house, and he's in the kitchen with a butcher knife standing right there. Me being so brave and everything, Jason, have a good time. You know, but you never know. You never know what you're going to get into, but will you stand? I'm not any different than you. You guys are more spiritual than me, actually, you know. But God can put us into situations, and all we have to do is stand and resist the enemy, and he must flee. So God is able to make us blameless. Number three, God is able to infuse us with triumphant joy, even in the midst of battles. There can be joy that's unspeakable in the midst of terrible things. God is the only wise God, and he is our Savior. Amen? May we be encouraged with that. He's in control. And God alone is the God who dwells in glory and majesty, dominion and power. And guess what? We serve him. And so the Gadarene served him and had a great ministry and was blessed greatly. So thank you for putting up with a message about demons, of all things. They are defeated in the name of Jesus Christ. They are. Father, thank you so much for all that you do in our lives. Thank you for the word. We grapple with it. So much more is found in this passage, Lord. But we pray that we would not be fearful, that we would be encouraged. We follow your example, that you are in control of all things. And so you live inside of us, Lord. There's no fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. For you have not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. God, you are wonderful. Thank you for saving us. Bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, please.